pray together.
Father, you are indeed enthroned on the praises of your people, and we experience your presence, Lord, as we sing hymns and spiritual songs and psalms in praise of your name. And so today, Lord, we come as the last Sunday of the year to sing praise of your name, to extol you who rides on the clouds, to rejoice before the one whose name is the Lord. We thank you that you are a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. You are holy in your dwelling. Thank you how you set the lonely in families. You lead the prisoners out with singing. And you judge the wicked. And Father, we thank you that before the beginning of time and the whole universe, by your great decrees, you created the universe by your word and set out boundaries between land and sea, heaven and earth, light and darkness, and called yourself a people through Abraham to be a light to the nations, and through that people brought Jesus Christ, whom the prophets foretold. And how in his incarnation you became flesh and experienced in your being everything as a human being, feeling our sorrows, burdened with temptation, and yet victorious over evil. We thank you, Father, for your servant Christ who went to the cross, endured shame on our behalf, and then was risen by your holy, faithful love. Now is seated at the right hand of God, and you've poured out your Spirit upon your church, giving us gifts to take the life of Christ to the ends of the earth. And Father, that you would have thought of us and wrote our name in the book of life before we were even thought of. It's an amazing thing. And to come in together to worship you, being forgiven, we can forget past sins and forge ahead, straining forward to that upward call that's in Jesus Christ, to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. And to end our pilgrimage face to face with you in glory. We give you thanks for these incredible gifts. We are a privileged people. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to give you the gift of this spiritual compass. Now, there are many different attitudes as people approach the year looking ahead. There's first the idealist when it comes to New Year's resolutions, who says, Benjamin Franklin said, "Be always at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let each year find you a better man." And then there's Oprah. She says, "Cheers to a new year and another chance for us to get it right." I think you just hear Oprah's voice with her optimistic, idealistic. And then there's the pessimist. F.B. Newell says, "He who breaks a resolution is a weakling, he who makes one is a fool." And then an unknown author says, "Many people look forward to the new year for a new start on old habits." And then finally, a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one ear and out the other. And then there's G.K. Chesterton, the realist, the Christian realist. He says, "The object of a new year is not that we should have a new year, is that we should have a new soul and a new nose, new feet and a new backbone, new ears and new eyes. Unless a particular man made New Year resolutions, he'd make no resolutions. Unless a man starts afresh about things, he will certainly do nothing effective. Unless a man starts on the strange assumption that he's never existed before, it is quite certain that he will never exist afterwards. And unless a man is born again, he shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And then there's Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians, he writes about his passion. And he begins by saying that he counts everything as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, for his sake, he had suffered the loss of everything, but he counts it but rubbish that he might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes to the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul's upward call, a New Year's resolution. But then his attitude goes on to say about the present, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you can see Paul's attitude, three things there. He's realistic about the present. He knows he's not perfect. He knows he's not arrived. He is a realist. Secondly, about the past, he's totally free. No guilt. He's not going to take any of his past pain or guilt into the future. He's free of the past because of the blood of Christ. And so he says, I forget what lies behind. I'm not going to take that into the next year. And then, with tremendous tenacity, he says, I'm going to straining forward to what lies ahead, to the future. And then one more thing, he says, he's going to trust God to lead him. He says, so let those of us who are mature think this way, that is, the cross of Christ, putting aside the old man, putting on the new. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. So he's going to go forward into the future, maintaining the level he's at. And then when God wants to move him into a new area of sanctification, God will tell me. So he's totally free to go forward, launching himself to trust God to actually speak to him. So this morning, I want you to discover how God can speak to you. And how do you hear his voice to say, this is the new thing. This is the area I want to focus on. You know, the terrible thing about New Year's resolutions is, even biblically, they're so ideal at times. You know, I want to pray more. Or I want to read the scriptures more. Or I want to read the Bible through the whole year this year. And you get into Leviticus and you die. But what does God have for you? His yoke is not heavy or burdensome. It's light. He's gentle. What would his voice say to you today? So I want to give you a map. So if you take in your bulletin, this nice little sheet, a little GPS on the back, and after I explain it to you, I'm going to have you kind of take some time to kind of fill it out. So, go to the next slide. So God asked Adam, the very first question was, where are you? That was God's question to Adam in the garden. For Adam to know where he was before he could get back on the trail. And so all of us are in different stages in our journey. So what God may say to me might be different to you and you, and because we're in different seasons. And so I've kind of broken up our spiritual journey very simplistically, sometimes into four stages. Often we start off the Christian life as a newborn in Christ, and it's just this wonderful life of peace and delightful joy and God doing miraculous things, and you feel like you're on a level path, and it's just absolutely incredible. And then often the next phase is you start up this hill, and you get this tremendous surprise by suffering. And all this character coming out of you that's shocking. And you thought, is this what I signed up for? And you're horrified. And then often the third stage is once you begin to get a sense of how to put on Christ by faith, you find yourself getting involved in community and finding out that God does not expect you to operate with your natural talents, but he's given you these divine spiritual gifts that make you unique and that you have a unique contribution to everybody else in this symphony. You're the oboe, they're the trumpet, and you have a part to play, and it's beautiful when you listen to the conductor, who's Jesus, who tells you when to play, and then he empowers you to play, and then you live this wonderful life of service using your gifts. You find that not only use them in church, you use them at work, in the neighborhood, and you just feel integrated. And then the last season of your life, you begin to see that beyond gifts and getting involved in service is this thing called character that comes about as you get older, you start losing things. And sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's unemployment, all of us is going to be our health. And then you start to find this wonderful contentment that God alone is sufficient and this delight in just being with him. And you're somewhere on that mountain. And the Lord's voice wants to speak to you to say where to go, what to do. So if we start on our map, the first place we want to look is east. So if you turn your sheet over, and you're going to think about east. So east is the direction of the sunrise. So here you are in Jerusalem, and you're looking out over to the east. And so you ask yourself, what new things are emerging in me? What new movements? We'll hear from Debbie Laurie afterwards, and she's on her way to France, brand new for 3 months. So what's starting to happen in your life? What are you beginning to take hold of? Where are you starting to embrace something new? Are you aware of any issues or any areas in your life that need change or healing? And so seasons in life change, and so you take somebody in the New Testament like Philip. We find him serving in the book of Acts as a deacon. He was the Bill Harmon of the New Testament and started serving tables. But then later on, we find him as an evangelist, moving into new areas and being taken across to meet an Ethiopian eunuch, and he starts the first missionary into Africa. But then later in your life, in the book of Acts, you find out, well, he's married and settled down, and he's got 4 daughters, and now he's just a dad, and these 4 daughters are becoming prophetesses. And so, new things, new seasons. Some of you are at the season where you're going to be taking care of your parents, and it changes how you function. I find in my own life now, I have a new season called being a grandpa, and that's very significant to me. And I don't do the travel that I used to do because I find these little ones are important. So that's east. And then behind you, when you're facing east, you turn the other way and you're facing, you're really not awake yet. Facing where? All right, okay. So west is where the sun sets. And it's very related to the east because you often can't embrace new things unless you let go of old things. You cannot maintain your life and keep adding new things. So I love it this time of year. It's called pruning roses time. And I just pruned Grace's Bunce's roses this week. And I have no fear that when I take all this big bush down to 4 single branches filled with air and light, that they're going to just die. I know in no time they're going to fill out again to new things. But you got to prune the old radically. And so when you look west, you say, well, what relationships need to be released? Do I have adult children I need to let go of? I can't micromanage my kids anymore. Is there a relationship that's not healthy for me that I need to let go of? What beliefs, attitudes, and patterns do I need to die to? What maps no longer work for me? You know, sometimes we have paradigms by which we function, and then the Lord takes us to a new area, and it's like going from geometry to calculus. I got to learn a new way to function in a new realm. Where is deep healing needed? I think of the New Testament of Priscilla and Aquila. There was an edict in Rome where the emperor wanted to kick out all the Jews out of Rome, and Priscilla and Aquila lived in Rome. And they have to leave their home, they have to leave their family, everything, all their possessions, and they have to let go of everything that they knew, their community, everything else, and they move. And when they move, they end up in Corinth, they're tent makers, and guess what happens? By letting go, they meet the Apostle Paul, and they become discipled by him. And from that point on, everywhere in the book of Acts, they have a house church. It's a wonderful story. But they had to let go, and it was painful. So that's west. Then look north. North is the place of the North Star, representing kind of a guiding light. This is the part of the compass that is your stabilizing lights. So you ask in this, who are my guides? Who are the people in my life that God, who love me? And then in the scriptures, what are the images of God or the texts of scripture that are the places where I've found nurture that sustained me? Who are my spiritual guides and friends? And what is the grace story from my life or a biblical story that animates me? You know, certain parts of the scriptures that coalesce with your life, and it shapes you. And it's your holding point, it's your roots, it's your guiding light. So to think of those areas. And then south. This is the least developed, I think, of us in Silicon Valley. This is the area where you find warmth, creativity, play. That's our Christmas card up there on the right. My wife's a Giants fan, as you can tell. And Hannah and I like to go biking. But really what I love is the top slide, where you rest. And it's very important that this quadrant of your life, I don't think it has much reality at Silicon Valley, but we're to develop rest and warmth and relaxation and play. This is where you become creative. This is where you're able to think of new things. And so what are your hobbies? What nurtures your soul? Where do you delight to play and rest? Where is your creativity being called forth? Most of us are too tired to even think. But this is a very important quadrant that you need to think about for 2011. I always plan my vacation, usually before the end of January. I want to lock it for the summer. Because I know if I don't create those boundaries to go rest and play for 2 weeks, it'll never happen. And then on a monthly basis, I try and get away for a day just to think and pray with nothing. And so you need to develop these rhythms for have health to know where you are on your map. So that's the compass. Now to him who is able to make you stand and to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen.